Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to another study into the scripture, into the truth, and the kingdom of God. Again, we're coming to you live from my dining room. Today is Dennis's daughter's big day. And of course, Dennis is taking care of all of the details, and we wish him well, and we wish his daughter well in her marriage and the rest of her life. And so I welcome you and hope that you had an opportunity to listen to yesterday's discussion and study. Today is April the 1st, 2017. It was 4 years ago today that my mom, whom I loved dearly, passed away into her sleep. And my wife left the program for the memorial, for her memorial, on the kitchen table. And I saw it this morning. And well, I will admit, I couldn't hold back the tears. I still miss her very, very much. But I know that I will see her again. And I will be able to give her a hug and tell her how much I love her. For any of our new listeners, welcome. And if you are here because you've read articles that are on our website, I hope that you found the articles informative. We've come a long, long way. And yet, as long away as we have come, we are still gaining new insights. As Dr. Don shared with us yesterday, his insight into the lost sheep. And so we will begin with prayer and carry on. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. Humbly and reverently we come before you, seeking your guidance and teaching, wisdom which comes from knowledge of the truth and understanding of that truth. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and be the guide and director of our study this morning and every time we look into the scripture to learn more and more, until the time when you will have consecrated us fully in the truth, so that we can be apt, prepared, and ready to serve you in your kingdom. We love you. Amen. I've been thinking about the prophets, and we've talked about the prophets, what their role is, and prophets of God would be shepherds. Prophets of the devil would be wolves, hired hands, paid by the flock, but having no value for the flock. they're just there to keep the flock together and feeling the need to continue to support them. Basically, tell the flock what they want to hear and then pass the offering plate. I yesterday read from Psalms chapter 77 and 78, and the last verse of 77 I would like to start the study with today, and that is verse 20. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That one verse pretty well sums up a lot of what we've talked about in the last 2 weeks. Thy people. The psalmist is referring to those whom God led out of Egypt. And he calls them a flock. Thy people were led like a flock. And I appreciate what Dr. Don shared with us yesterday about the flock of sheep that his mother was the shepherd of, and the sheep would not pay attention to anyone else. No matter how hard they tried, no matter how well they were able to mimic their mother's voice, the sheep knew, and the sheep would not listen to anyone but his mom. Like a flock. And God didn't just lead the whole group. God appointed a shepherd, Moses, and a shepherd, Aaron. Moses took care of the, I guess what you would call the civil, interpersonal type of things, and Aaron was the high priest who took care of the spiritual, theological part. Moses heard the law and wrote it down, and Aaron would be the one to read the law and help the people know what they needed to do to be in compliance with the covenant. And then I read from Psalms 78, Psalms chapter 78, starting with verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Why? Because the word of God is what sanctifies his people. And the sanctification process is learning the words of God, putting them in our heart and mind, and becoming righteous acting people whose deeds are in compliance with righteousness. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. I read this yesterday and explained that dark sayings could also be described as riddles. which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. God's ideal for his people was that the parents, the first generation, would be consecrated. And God set up the system of sanctification in the wilderness. The tabernacle and its processes were visual demonstrations of the sanctification process. And God's purpose for it was so that the people would understand what he needed them to be and how they would go from being people of the world to people of the kingdom of God. And that first generation was to be cleansed and become righteous. And then they were to teach their children the ways of righteousness, bring their children up in righteousness so that their children would be righteous and their children would be righteous. And God would have a righteous kingdom with righteous people, generation after generation after generation. In fact, he put that in the covenant. And it is the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is a transition from the first four, which concern God's people's duty to God, to the next six. But with the fifth commandment being the transition, it connects the duty to God to the duty to your neighbor. And who is responsible for that? The parents. The parents are responsible for the continuance of covenant-keeping people. The parents are responsible for instructing their children in the ways of God. What does God require from us? What do we need to do to show our allegiance to God? And then what type of people should we be living in the community of God? And so what I would say is that whereas God has given us the covenant, he knew that the covenant would depend only on the way that the parents would view it. And so let me read the fifth commandment. I am reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. My wife has asked me sometimes about honoring your parents. And we should honor our parents. But honoring our parents in the context of the fifth commandment requires a specific condition and circumstance. If your mother and father not only know the ways of righteousness, but follow the ways of righteousness, then you honor your mother and father by continuing in the way of righteousness as they instructed you. This was God's whole purpose. This is God's way, that the parents had the greatest responsibility for ensuring that his kingdom was sound, secure, and righteous. But if the parents did not know the way of righteousness, they couldn't teach the children. And in fact, if the parents followed other gods, breaking the second commandment and the first commandment, and in effect the whole covenant, then what would they teach their children except the way that they were following, the gods they were following? And in fact, this is what happened. There were righteous parents in God, among God's people, and God is very clear that there were. And he honored those families who remained faithful to him. A shining example is Daniel. And possibly some of the prophets, although when we read Isaiah himself acknowledges something interesting. So the fifth commandment may be the key to the whole covenant. If the parents are righteous and their children honor the teaching and way of righteousness, then generation after generation after generation will be true to God and honor and revere him as long as that exists. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may keep them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face." I want you to remember that. Remember face to face, face to face, face to face, at the mountain, from the midst of the fire. "While I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of the house of slavery, the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And that before me can also be beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Notice, here's the key, the fathers, the parents, on the children, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, here in the second commandment is a revealing that I think a lot of people, most people have missed. Here we see how the commandments connect with one another. You can't break one and keep nine and say, well, I'm doing pretty well. God understands. Because here in this commandment, we see the responsibility of the fathers, the parents. We see that in the fifth commandment, the responsibility, honoring your mother and your father, if your mother and your father are honorable. And we see also that God punishes the iniquity of the fathers upon their children. Typically, if the fathers lead their children down the wrong path, the children go farther down the wrong path than the fathers did. And their children, and their children. So they get to the point of iniquity when God must act. Now, there is a difference in what God does in the promise of the new covenant. And we read that in Jeremiah 31:31, or starting with verse 31. When there it is said that people say the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So in other words, the father eats the sour grapes, but it's the children's mouth who puckers up because of the sour grapes. They're set on edge. The children suffer for the father's sin. And that in there, God says, this time, each person will pay for his own sin. The children won't suffer because of the sins of the father. And that is how it is today. Each person is accountable and responsible.
You say there's a text here that stated that.
In Jeremiah chapter 31, reading about the new covenant. We are accountable for ourselves. Our parents are not accountable for us. Our grandparents are not accountable for us. No one other than ourselves is accountable for ourselves. Our responsibility comes in connection with our accountability. If we learn the way of righteousness through following the way of truth, then we have met our accountability, but we have not met our responsibility. When we meet our accountability, then what we are responsible for is to share the truth, the Word of God, with others, so that the others that we share with can also become accountable for themselves, follow the sanctification process, and become righteous, and then they meet their responsibility, which is to share the truth with others. This is how it works. And when God comes, He will hold the accountable accountable for themselves. We can only meet our accountability as far as we have had the tools with which to meet that accountability. In Isaiah, I'm going to read from chapter 6, and I'm going to try and move right along here. So I'm not jumping, really, but I want to get to a certain place by the end of this discussion. And so this is how I need to do it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year, starting with verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord Yahweh seated on a high throne. His train filled the sanctuary. Above him stood seraphs. Seraphs, what that word in fact really is shining one. Shining one. Each one had six wings, two to cover its face, two to cover its feet, and two for flying. And they cried out one to another in this way, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth. His glory fills the whole earth." This, to me, would be more prophetic than actual at the time. I'm sure you remember when I read to you from Numbers 14:21, where God says to Moses, "I will pardon them because of your word, but indeed as I live, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord." The whole earth being filled with the glory of the Lord is the goal that God has when He defeats the rebellion and overthrows sin and the kingdom of the world, and the world is sanctified.
Revelation 11:15,
and the whole world then is filled with the glory of the Lord. Verse 4, Isaiah chapter 6. The foundations of the threshold shook with the voice of the one who cried out, and the temple was filled with smoke. You know, this sounds like coming right out of Revelation. I said, "What a wretched state I am in. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have looked at the King, Yahweh Sabaoth. Unclean lips would be lies. Where did Isaiah learn lies? We'd have to say from his parents, I guess. Where did the people learn lies? Well, from their parents. And who were their parents listening to but the priests? And who were the priests listening to? I'd say the enemy, the leader of the rebellion. Then one of the seraphs, shining ones, flew to me, holding in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Now this altar would be in the heavens. We read, I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. We read that in the heavens, this is in Psalms, is where the temple is, and that on earth, the temple on earth was a pattern or patterned after the one in the heavens. So this seraph takes tongs, picks up a live coal from the altar. In the heavens, there is not an altar of sacrifice, a bronze altar. There is not a bronze sea, otherwise known as the laver. In the heavens, there is the temple, and all the articles of furniture in the temple on earth are in the temple in the heavens. So the altar this angel takes the coal from is the altar of incense. And what do we know about the altar of incense? It is where sanctification takes place. The forgiven sins of the nation were transferred to the horns of the altar of incense in the temple. And on the Day of Atonement, via the connection to the Ark of the Covenant, where the altar of incense was connected to the Ark of the Covenant via the blood of the slain lamb. Then the sins that had resided on the horns of the altar since the last Day of Atonement were released to the hands of the high priest, who placed them on the head of the goat of removal. And the goat of removal was taken far out into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, I understand, where that goat was released alive and left. A coal from the altar of cleansing, where cleansing takes place. How appropriate. With this coal, he touched my mouth and said, "See now, this has touched your lips. Your sin is taken away, your iniquity purged." The altar of incense, the taking away of sin and iniquity. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" And I answered, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and say to this people, hear and hear again, but do not understand. See and see again, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people gross, its ears dull. Shut its eyes so that it will not see with its eyes, hear with its ears, understand with its heart, and be converted and healed. Then I said, until when, Lord? He answered, until towns have been laid waste and deserted, houses left untenanted, countryside made desolate, and Yahweh drives the people out. There will be a great emptiness in the country, and though a tenth of the people remain, it will be stripped like a terebinth. Terebinth, I believe, is an oak tree, of which once felled, only the stalk remains. The stalk is the holy seed.
Is this something that happened at that time, or do you look at
it? It happened at that time, and what God is telling Isaiah is, because Isaiah said, how long do you want me to prophesy? And God said, prophesy until Israel has been driven out. But not all. There will be a tenth left. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man, the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. And as they were baptized, by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. These are the religious leaders, by the way. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. How appropriate. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown on the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. It is I who need baptism from you, he said, and yet you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands. At this, John gave in to him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him, and a voice spoke from heaven, this is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him. I will turn a few pages over and to chapter 11, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now John, this is John the Baptist, in his prison, had heard what Christ was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or have we got to wait for someone else? Remember John the Baptist's question. Jesus answered, go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see again, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised to life, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose faith in me. As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No. Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one whom the scripture says, look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. Notice that the Son of God is not using the same scriptural proof that John the Baptist used. Notice that. I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet, the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he is. Since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of the heavens has been subjected to violence, and violent are taking it by storm. Because it was towards John the Baptist that all the prophecies of the prophets of the law were leading. Take note of that. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. John the Baptist was unique, as I understand it. We read about the calling of Isaiah, and if you look at the calling of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll see much the same calling. Daniel was different. And then there was Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and all the so-called minor prophets. Their calling was typical. And what I mean by their calling is this. They were contacted by a heavenly being. We read in Isaiah that he saw this vision of the heavens, and a seraph came to him and said, "Go, be a messenger. Who will warn these people?" Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, they were all told what they were to say. They all had a personal, I guess what you could say, face-to-face instruction given to go and be a prophet. But John the Baptist was a little different. John the Baptist was a lot different. When we read about John the Baptist in John, it's John chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We must take an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" So John said, "I am as Isaiah the prophet prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make a straight way for the Lord.'" Now, these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him: "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ and not Elijah and not the prophet?" And John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you unknown to you." Key phrase, unknown to you. You are the experts, you are the religious experts, but you don't know the Messiah, and you don't know the Father. "The one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal straps." This happened at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan when John was baptized. The next day, seeing Jesus coming towards him, John said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I spoke of when I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me.' I did not know him myself." And look at this next. This next is key. "I did not know him myself. And yet it was revealed to him to Israel that I came baptizing with water. John also declared, I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself. Look at that. I did not know him myself. Whose fault was that? Whose fault was it that John the Baptist didn't know him himself?
Parents.
But he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Spirit. Yes, I have seen, and I am the witness that he is the chosen one of God.
Isn't there a text there where they meet each other, the cousins and all that?
Yeah, that's in Luke. Dr. Don asked about the one where they were cousins and they kind of grew up together and da-da-da-da-da. Well,
John left in the womb.
Yeah, when the announcement was made to Mary that Elizabeth was there, and that when that announcement was made that John the Baptist, who was still developing in his mother's womb, leapt for joy.
Here it says, I did not.
Yeah, and Luke is a fabrication at best. So, judging from what John the Baptist says about how he was sent, it would be different from Isaiah. Whereas Isaiah was said, this is what you must tell the people. John the Baptist doesn't say, God told me to say this. John the Baptist says that this is what Isaiah the prophet foretold about me. So John the Baptist is giving prophecy as validation for what he's doing, what his purpose is. And when asked if he's Elijah, who was to return, he said, no. When the Son of God said that's who he was. The Son of God, we read that in Matthew. He was the Elijah. If you're willing to believe me, he was the Elijah who was to come. But John the Baptist said he was not the Elijah. So it is fair to conclude that John the Baptist's calling and sending was, in fact, just he was told how to recognize the Messiah when he came. And so he went out. He figured the Messiah is coming and final judgment is upon us, and that's what his message was. Now, in the 5 minutes I have left, I want to take this to another person, Elijah. You remember we read on the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples asked Jesus, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And the Messiah's answer was, indeed, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I tell you the truth, Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him. And then the disciples knew he was speaking of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist's calling was at best him understanding from what he heard that he was to go and proclaim the word of the Lord to the people because the Messiah was coming and would judge the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to start with verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, go to verse 48. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time and sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, his master will come in a day he does not expect, in an hour he does not know, and the master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. One thing I noted this morning is that it appears that this individual, the faithful and wise bondservant, has the same calling that John the Baptist did. And that is, it is not a face-to-face calling. It is not a word of the Lord. Here is a divine messenger coming and saying, this is what I want you to say to the people. No, it's like John the Baptist. This individual may only have a vision, one vision. But from that one little few second vision, understand what his calling is. And he goes to the prophets. He goes to the testimony of Jesus. He sees the mistakes of those of the forefathers of the past and determines not to make the same mistakes. How else would you explain this individual saying, if he's dishonest, saying, my master is staying away a long time? If he had a divine messenger telling him how long it was going to be, or if he had a divine messenger saying, you are the one and this is what I want you to do, how could he be dishonest? How could he be disheartened? How could he say, maybe I was incorrect? Maybe I got it wrong, kind of like John the Baptist asking the Messiah, are you the Messiah? So what do we expect for this individual who is designated as the faithful and wise bondservant? He will appear without a face-to-face divine calling. He will be upholding the truth, the words of God from the law and the prophets and from the testimony of Jesus. And he will remain faithful until all is accomplished, which is the word of the Messiah, the Son of God. Thank you for listening. Please take this study, research it, look at the facts and evidence, and draw your own conclusion. Thank you, and may God bless you throughout the next week.